again. Good morning. How good it is to see so many here to worship the Lord. What a blessing. What a privilege to be in God's presence together as family. Honor and encouragement. Now for the admonition, as a father would give his children. The sermon topic is the Spirit. Handle with care. The Spirit, handle with care. We are in such a ridiculous situation in the culture. I don't know if it's ever been so upside down. Isaiah talked about such things. Those who call good evil and evil good. Put light for darkness and darkness for light. Sweet for sour. You know. They want to be religious. They thank God in their life. And yet, the reality of the spiritual is almost non-existent. Only what they can see, only what they can put their hands on, only what their own senses relate to them can be true. If it's not according to their senses, it cannot be true, or so they think. Unless they can, something can come up out of the imagination of their own heart. And then it's their truth. Then it must be true for them. The fact is, and I use the term fact pointedly, the fact is you as material, as a material being, have a spirit within you. Both your flesh and your spirit were made by God. It's your spirit within you that animates your flesh. If you did not have that spirit within you, the flesh would collapse. Your spirit is what makes you you. It's what looks in the mirror, and in that reflection that stares back at you, you recognize yourself. That's your spirit doing the recognition. That's how you know that. That's why when Rover looks at himself in the mirror, he attacks it. Because he cannot think in terms of that being himself. It's beyond him. It's another dog. It looks like a dog. He knows he smelled it, and it's not supposed to be in the house, and so he goes for it. That's an animal. I mean, have you ever had parakeets? Oh, my sister loved animals. We had parakeets in the house all the time, and she would have the place where the parakeet could roost, and right up against the cage at the roost was a mirror. Do you know that parakeet made love to that mirror all the time? Cooing and chirping and nibbling. And I thought, wow, that bird really likes mirrors. Took me a while to get, as I was young at the time, the bird thought it was looking at another bird. A beautiful another bird, and it wanted to have a connection with that bird, as is within all animals. We don't do that. Well, if you do that with a mirror, I don't want to know that. We see a mirror and we see ourselves. We know that's me. Me, the word me means something. It's self-identification, self-awareness, big deal. huge deal in terms of creation. And that's you. It's your spirit that God says He puts within you that gives you that. Now, whenever you sin, you are allowing the flesh to trump the spirit. You're thinking fleshly things mean more important than spiritual things. And so you go in that direction, you will violate the will of God when you do that, Romans 8. And so you sin. And that sets up a wall between you and God. Now, the problem with that is God is spirit. John 4:24. Our connection to Him must be spiritual. It's not material. Cannot be material. It has to be spiritual. But when we sin, we set up that barrier between God and us that leaves us with what Augustine called that God-shaped hole within us that can only be filled by God. It can only be filled by the Lord. And He seeks to fill it. He wants to be united with us. It means everything to Him to get you back, to be one with you again. Jesus, as Brother Barney so wonderfully put forward at the table, to get you back, Jesus dies for us. And if it were just you, Jesus would have died just for you. Galatians 2:20. But as it stands, that sacrifice, that amazing, awesome sacrifice, is for all humanity for all time. It does the job for all humanity for all time. That's rather magnificent, isn't it? Rather glorious. Those who believe that and who positively respond to that obey the gospel. Believing in Jesus as the Son of God, Acts 8, with all their heart. They turn from their sins, they confess what they believe, that Jesus is the Son of God, and they are immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins so that they can know reunion with God. Because the sins, what separated us from God, is removed. The sins are removed. You are truly forgiven. Hebrews 8, their sins and their lawless deeds will I remember no more. Conscience has a way of remembering and biting and scratching and pointedly reminding. You blew it. You messed up. Again. God says, that's not me. I'm not doing it. When I forgive you, I forget it. I don't have any record of you doing those sins. You are innocent. You are justified. Romans 5, 6, 7, 8 chapters. You are justified. You are made perfect. Because God puts us in Christ. Repent and let every one of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is throughout the book. And the reason for that is Acts 2, what is quoted from Joel 2, that the coming of the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh would be the demonstration that the new age is upon us. The age where we can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And we are in that age now. And so there are various acts of the Holy Spirit throughout the book of Acts. And we look at that in wonder and we are amazed and we scratch our head. In terms of the miraculous work of the Spirit, the apostles are right in the middle of it. From Acts 2, they're right in the middle of it all. And they have to be at least present, if not actually putting their hands in contact with the individuals to start themselves working miraculous works. And it's an amazing thing. And it's for the benefit of the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. 12 presents the catalog of it and sets the context of it. 13 sets the goal of it, the point of it, and says that the spiritual gifts are only temporary. That now remains faith, hope, and love, these three. And then chapter 14 is a presentation of a proper religious service of the church in the first century. That's simply a matter of God using the Spirit to accomplish the work for the church that is needed until the complete comes, until all truth is delivered. John 16, verse 13. We have all truth in the Bible. But there is another aspect of the Spirit dealing with us that's seen from Acts chapter 2, 38, and seen then through the rest of the New Testament, that is not a matter of baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, because there are no apostles anymore. Paul says he was last of all, 1 Corinthians 15. But it's something else that is connected to the forgiveness of sins that every Christian from the beginning, from Acts 2 to this hour, receives. Spiritual gifts weren't for everybody. Baptism in the Holy Spirit was not for everybody. What I'm about to share with you at this point is for everybody. What do you think it would be once the wall breaks down, the wall that separates us from God? What do you think that would be, that special gift would be, after you get your sins forgiven? Turn please to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 14. You know, when you can't see, you go, "I'll do it by memory." And then you go, "What was the verse I was reading?" So you just get the help you need. Sometimes it's Barbara. It's not. Now I know why these older preachers, especially the black preachers, would have the young preaching students with them when they'd be preaching a gospel meeting. And they would say, "We're going to preach 1 Corinthians 13. Brother Smith, read 1 Corinthians 13. And somebody from the audience would read 1 Corinthians 13. Now I know why they did that. I know why I would do it. Let me put it that way. All right, got my trusty specs here. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ... Well, that didn't apply to everybody, did it? Does it? The grace of the Lord Jesus. The love of God, that didn't apply to everybody. Somebody goes, "Now wait just a minute." Yes, the grace of the Lord Jesus is for everyone. Salvation is for everyone. The love of God. God loves everyone. "For God so loved the world." Yes, that's for everyone. Okay. All right. I believe it. I believe it. Love the love of the Lord, the grace of God. And then this last one. That's only for the apostles. Do you really believe that? That's only for the first century church. Are you sure about that? Look at it carefully. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Communion. Another word for communion. Fellowship. Partnership. A togethership. In other words, the Holy Spirit and the sinner are brought back to get. How? The love of God that produced the grace of the Lord Jesus. And when we believe that and positively respond to that, we obtain the communion. Divine fellowship. The idea that we can have two but not the third is absurd. It may just be, for many, just blanket unbelief. You don't really believe it applies to you. And that's sad, because if it doesn't apply to you, then forgiveness of sins doesn't apply. If forgiveness of sins applies, then the fellowship with God restored by the forgiveness of sins must apply. Please turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? In other words, your body belongs to Christ, but God counts your hand as belonging to your hand belonging to Christ. So what you do with your hand, you're doing with Christ's hand. How important do you suppose that is to God? That you get that. Let's read. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Prostitute? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. A Christian involved in prostitution. Does that make sense in any decent, righteous, holy way? No, of course not. It's an absurdity. It's a perversion. It's a slap in God's face. Any act of fornication would be a slap in God's face if the one involved in the act is a Christian. Because that one is supposed to be joined to God. See if that's not the case. Verse 17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Spirit to spirit. You have a spirit. You were born into this world with a spirit. Your spirit. Now, for the Christian, your spirit is joined with the Holy Spirit. And there is the blessing of full communion with God. But now this is only for Sunday morning. You don't have to worry about Sunday night. Is that true? Do you put this on and off like you do a Sunday garment? No, this is 24/7. This is 24/7. Turn please to Galatians chapter 4. Verse 6. And because you are sons, talking to the members of the church, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Now, is that your blood pump? God has sent forth His Spirit into your blood pump. That would be a little weird, wouldn't it? That's not the heart, is it, that God's talking about? What is it? It's the mind, isn't it? It's the mind. This is now the mind cleansed from sin. This is now the guiltless mind of the Christian. And God's Spirit is sent into the mind of that Christian. And that Spirit, that Holy Spirit, cries out to God, Father, whether Jew or Gentile, Abba, Jew, Pater, Gentile, Father, Father, Father. That's the Spirit crying out from your heart, identifying you as God's child. Innocent, pure, received, justified, perfect. Because remember whose body it is? It is the Christ's body. And you are now in Him. Galatians 3, 26-27. Baptized into Christ. Have put on Christ. So you're wearing Christ. The Spirit cries out from your heart to God, Father! And God looks down and sees, looking at you, sees His Son. And sinner, dear sinner, there's your connection. That's going to get you to heaven. You don't get to heaven without it. That's why Jesus is the door. And how many doors are there? Only the one. Only the one. Please don't mess with it. Okay. I hope that point is established. So now what do you do with that? I mean, you and God are like that. What do you do with that? How do you act with that? Where do you take that in this world? Do you just ignore it? I don't understand any of that. I'm just gonna let it go. I don't worry about it. Well, that's one response. Or do you think, God's in me? I'm now perfect before God. I can't sin. I can't sin. That means I can go visit that prostitute. Don't think Paul would go along with that. Didn't he just fuss about that? Well, I would visit. I would go to the gambling hall. That's what I'd do. Okay, same problem. Same problem. Well, God loves me. He's not gonna send me to hell. He does love you indeed. But He never forces you to choose Him. And every day, even with the Holy Spirit in your heart, every day you have to choose Him. Every day. And you have to walk the way of my mama. My mama was just a saint. She was so loving. She was so great. Oh, she's such a wonderful woman. I walk the way of my mama. No, you got to do better than mama. Do better than mama, you got to do better than mama. Well, I'll walk the way of George Washington. You don't get any better than George Washington. Yeah, you can do better than George Washington. Who do you walk the way of? Well, it's not a mystery, is it? Most all of you have been here a while, you know. You walk the way of Jesus. You walk the way of Christ. You follow the example of Christ. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts. And there's no playing with it. There's no qualifying it so that you can put it off to the side so you can do what you want. That's why the Lord said to His disciples when He was on the earth, if you're going to come after Me, you take your cross daily. You deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Jesus. to Golgotha, where you die with Christ. Every day you die with Christ so that you can live with Christ, so that His resurrected life will be seen in you. And you'll start choosing regularly the things of the Spirit instead of the things of the flesh. Remember what messed you up? You're a physical body with a spirit inside. If you choose the things of the Spirit, you're going to be fine. If you choose the things of the flesh, you're going to mess up. We end up choosing the things of the flesh. Well, the same problem is with the Christian. You still have to choose the things of the Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is supposed to help me there, right? Yes, He'll help, but never at the expense of your own freedom to choose. He doesn't manipulate you. You're not His puppet. You're His companion. You're not His puppet. Do we get that? When someone is your companion and they go with you, anybody go to the mall anymore? Your companion wants to go with you to the mall. Go with you to the park. Go with you to the beach. There we go. Go with you on the boat. And you're both in the boat and you're enjoying each other's company, and then one of you says, "All right, now we're supposed to go park at Tampa. I don't want to go to Tampa. I want to go to Naples." What do you have to do there? Well, you got to get agreed, don't you? I mean, if you don't agree, I'm not taking you to Naples. We're going to Tampa. I don't want to go to Tampa. I've been to Tampa. I want to go to Naples. What do you do with that? Well, you might still survive together in the boat, but when it parks, what's going to happen? Well, depending on how deep this rift runs, maybe y'all argue all the time anyway, and you come back together and everything's fine. But maybe there was something special about Naples, and the one who takes the boat to Tampa didn't see it that special. If that keeps happening, let's put it that way. If that keeps happening when you're trying to get together, you're eventually going to do what? Go separate ways. That's what companions have to choose. How much are you going to work to stay together, to stay a companion? Well, that's the Holy Spirit with you. And that's you with the Holy Spirit. And can you actually so mess things up that you and the Spirit part? Let me read it to you. Ephesians 4. Verse 30. This is all to Christians now. You can't miss this. This is to Christians. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The day of redemption is the last day when Jesus comes back. "By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and 20. "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies." If the Word of God comes from the Holy Spirit, then the Word of God is the influence of the Spirit. Did you hear that? If the Word of God comes from the Holy Spirit, then the Word of God is the influence of the Holy Spirit. If you push aside the Word of God, or do like David did, cast the Word of God behind your back, what is that going to do to the influence of the Spirit inside of you? Well, you'll be quenching it. You'll be putting out its fire within you. You suppose that's a good thing to do? I wouldn't want to go there if I were. Don't hinder the Spirit's influence in your life. And that'll be determined by how closely you listen to the Word of God, the Bible, specifically the New Testament. Let's keep going. Ephesians 5, 18. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." To be filled with means to be under the influence of. That's what you don't quench. Back in 1 Thessalonians 5. To be filled with wine is to be drunk with wine, be under the influence of wine. To be under the influence of the Spirit Now, some preachers have said that that's like being controlled by the Spirit the way a demon would control a demon-possessed person. So you're possessed by the Spirit. That's garbage. False analogy. The Holy Spirit doesn't possess people. That's the Holy Spirit removing you from your power to choose. What did we just say? God won't do that. Love won't do that. So no, the Holy Spirit never possesses you. Anybody who thinks that way is being possessed by something other than God. No, it's a partnership. It's not a possession. It's a partnership. So therefore, the command to be under the influence of the Spirit, because you can choose not to be. Don't be filled with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Hebrews 10, verse 28 and following. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing? This is talking to Christians. They have trampled the Son of God underfoot. They've counted the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified a common, profane thing. And they have insulted the Spirit of grace. The Spirit with your spirit is a partnership. You choose how close you are in the partnership. You choose it. You can walk away from it. But what does that do to the Spirit? It insults Him. It's acting like His partnership with you means nothing to you. What do you, if you had a friend and you treated your friend like that, would they be insulted? How much more God? How much more God? Well, I don't mean to insult. Well, that's beside the point. What are your actions demonstrating? No, you may not mean to, but unless you give the friendship the proper attention it needs, you're killing it. If you don't give your partnership with the Holy Spirit the attention it needs, you're killing it. And then to close, Hebrews 3, verse 7 and 8. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says to you, as the Holy Spirit tells you today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden, there's that word again, heart. Don't harden your hearts. As in the rebellion. That is the rebellion of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Don't be like them. Don't do what they did. When God speaks to you, listen. And incidentally, that is a quotation from Psalm 95. Last part of verse 7 through verse 11. So it's quoting Psalm 95, last part of Psalm 95, quoting that and telling you the Holy Spirit is telling you that. So how, well, let's just ask, does the Holy Spirit talk to you? Answer is yes. How does He talk to you? Well, you've got to open up His Word. And then listen to what He said. What is His Word? Well, it's the Bible. It's always been the Bible. It always will be the Bible. No, the Holy Spirit talks directly to my heart. Lets me know everything I need to know. You've got to understand the heart is deceitful above all things, terribly wicked. You can't know your own heart. You really can't. Let's put it this way. If the Holy Spirit gave you the words of the Bible, did the Holy Spirit give you the words? Sure did. If the Holy Spirit gave you the words of the Bible, today, what would the Holy Spirit tell you separate from the Bible? What would He tell you different from the Bible? It's like the creed thing. A creed that gives you more than the Bible is giving you too much. A creed that doesn't give you all that the Bible gives is giving you too little. And a creed that gives you exactly what the Bible gives you is unnecessary. You have the Bible. You see? If the Holy Spirit were to tell you anything directly that's not in the Bible, that's not the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is withholding something from you that the Bible gives you, that's not the Holy Spirit. He doesn't do that to you. But if He's going to give you what the Bible already says, He's already got it in the Bible for you. It's still Him talking to you. That, don't discount that. You still have to listen as though you were listening to God Himself. You still have to listen. But when it's written for you, whenever you want to hear the Spirit, all you have to do is open your Bible. Should you pray for wisdom? By all means. Should you talk to God? Can you rejoice in God as you read it? Of course you can. You should. It is a partnership. And here's the goal of it. Here's the whole point. To get you closer to Jesus, to make you more like Jesus, so that you're ready for Jesus when He comes back. The Spirit is in your hands. Handle with care. If we can help you in your salvation, if we can help you to obey the gospel, if we can help you be stronger in Christ, come while we stand.
I just need to go home by the way of the cross.